And so excited about the work that the Lord has for us, not only locally, but globally as well, as we keep our eyes on the Lord and what He's called us to. Thank you so much that you pray. Thank you so much that you give. Thank you so much that you go and send those people out into the field, the Great Commission all over the world. And it's a special place here at Richland Creek. I want to say something in case you're visiting with us that you would hear just a little bit. Richland Creek is comprised of people of all ages, and lots of people of all ages. And over the course of a month, some 4,000 plus different people gather together and call Richland Creek their home. It's a special place with different nationalities and backgrounds. We come from different places. Yeah, we've got the bikers. And we've got people who wear suits, and we've got people of different skin colors on the other side of the track. It doesn't matter. Something we all have in common is we've been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, and we gather together as the people of God. Over 20 different languages represented and spoken here at Richland Creek. And it's an exciting time as we look to make more space available. You heard about that. If you haven't had a chance to walk down into the basement, you walk around and pray. You'll see scripture and prayers written all over the walls. You grab a Sharpie and you add to that if you haven't already. But the main thing about Richland Creek is that we exalt the Lord Jesus Christ in this place. We believe that Jesus is Lord, and we believe that God has spoken and that He has spoken in His Word, and so we teach the whole counsel of God's Word, line by line. I preach through the books of the Bible so we can have the whole context, and we receive the whole counsel that way. I have to warn you that when we look at all of it, God steps on your toes, and that's good because He straightens us out. As we hear the truth, we believe that the Word of God is true, and we're not ashamed of it, and so we teach that here. Jesus is Lord. He died on the cross for our sins. He was buried, and He rose again on the third day. And we have many people here who come from different religious backgrounds. Some of you and many of you say, hey, I was raised Catholic. My wife was raised Catholic, come from Catholic backgrounds, Presbyterian, Methodist, Baptist. And you know what? We realize that the main thing is the main thing. That it's not about our denominational affiliations, because we have found Christ, or should I say Christ has found you. And that we are following what God's Word has to say. Believe it or not, some are here who used to be Mormon, who used to be Jehovah's Witness, and who used to be atheist. But you have found Christ. And now your life has been changed. You have been saved and redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. And now something's different, and you are following after Jesus. You have heard the call to pick up your cross and follow Him. And that's exactly what's taking place here. Some of you are here and visiting, and you're curious, and you're checking it out. And I want to encourage you, especially as we begin our journey together in Romans, that you would say, I'm going to stay on this journey through Romans, and I'm going to seek the Lord. And listen, the Lord makes a promise to you who are seeking Him. He tells us in Jeremiah chapter 29, in verses 13 and 14, He says, you will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all of your heart. Then I will be found by you, says the Lord. And I want to encourage you to do just that, to seek after the Lord. At Richland Creek, we're not concerned with the rituals and the traditions of men. We are not concerned with the opinions of men, the teachings of men, but rather, what does God's Word have to say? God's Word is true, so we give our attention to that. We're not about the entertainment, the drama, all of the lights and glitter, and the shallow teaching that has spread and permeated across this land. No, we are interested in the deeper truths of God's Word, line by line through the Scriptures, explaining and defining that you might understand what God's Word says and in turn can teach your children and your grandchildren, so that the truths of God's Word, His will and His ways, may be passed on and lived out through the people of God. I do preach from the New King James Version. Go out, buy a study Bible. New King James, $50, $100. Buy a nice one. Write in it, study it, highlight. You can keep bringing your NAS. It's also a literal standard, or the ESV. It is a literal translation of the text. And so it's a little choppy, but it is helping to bring over exactly the way it was written. Some of you have the NIV. That's okay. The best Bible is a red Bible. And I'm not talking about the color. I want you to read your Bible. Don't let dust collect on your Bible. Read your Bibles, not just on Sunday. Let your children see. This is important to mom and dad. It will influence and impact their lives forever. And I believe as we go through God's Word together, it will change and affect and ground and deepen your faith, especially as we go through Romans now. I'm overwhelmed with joy and anticipation about studying the book of Romans together with you all. I believe this will be incredibly challenging and yet rewarding to us as individuals and as a church and in your family. I believe that if we will give our full attention and commitment to our study in Romans, we will not only be challenged, but we will be inspired, and that our faith, listen, our faith will deepen and grow and mature. Our understanding of God's Word will grow, not for the sake of gaining information, but rather transformation inwardly, as the Holy Spirit now has the authority in our lives, that we are walking in the truth now. You know, it's been said and asked, there's a big dog and a little dog in a room. Which dog wins? You know, that has to do with, you have the spiritual part of you and the flesh part of you. There's the spiritual part and the flesh part and the sinful desires of the flesh. Don't look at me like you're all spiritual. You know what I'm talking about. You have temptations and struggles as well. When we're glorified on the other side, we'll just have a spiritual nature. But now there's this battle going on, the flesh and the spirit. Which side wins? Which dog wins? The big dog or the little dog in your life? The answer is the one you feed. That's the dog that wins, the ones you feed. So feed the spirit, the nutrition, the deep nutrition of God's Word, that it would grow and strengthen the spiritual nature. God will work mightily in your life as you do these things. So we think about Romans. Romans, to be sure, is one of the most powerful, influential books that has ever been written. Been referred to as the Grand Treatise of the Christian Faith. An amazing book that has impacted human history and shaped the minds of great thinkers. Even from the beginning with the early church fathers, a man by the name of Augustine, a brilliant theologian of the early years of Christianity, his teachings are still read and taught today. Well, he came to faith as a result of reading the book of Romans in the summer of 386 AD. Heard some kid talking about, read all about it, read it for yourself. And you should read God's Word for yourself. And he would say that he was lost and feeling dead to God. But then he reads Romans, and especially as he's reading Romans chapter 13, verses 13 and 14, where it says, "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its selfish desires." He would say that through the power of God's word, he gained faith to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ at that moment. And I quote, he said, "Instantly at the end of this sentence of God's word in Romans, a clear light flooded my heart and all the darkness of doubt vanished away." That was Augustine, impacted by the book of Romans, and Martin Luther as well. It was Romans that shook Martin Luther and brought about his salvation, having his eyes open to the truth that mankind is justified by faith in Christ alone. Luther kept thinking about Romans chapter 1, verse 17, which says, "For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith, not by works, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." Luther would go on to say, "Night and day I pondered until I grasped and laid hold of the truth that the righteousness of God is that righteousness where through God's grace and sheer mercy, God justifies, he declares us innocent, pardons our sin, and he does all of this by faith, not by works or not by our moral excellence, not by our religious activities." And this became the theme of the Reformation, justification by faith. And we're going to look at that word justification and develop it more in our study in Romans. The idea that God, who is holy, can look upon sinful men and by their faith in Christ, he declares them innocent, though they had been guilty. Luther would go on to say, "Therefore, I felt myself to be reborn and have gone through open doors into paradise. This passage in Romans 1 became to me a gateway into heaven." Martin Luther was saved. God would use Martin Luther to bring about the Great Reformation some 500 years ago that is impacting our culture and our world even to this day. John Calvin, who was a contemporary with Luther, would write about the book of Romans, and he would say, "When anyone understands this epistle," that is this letter, the book of Romans, "he has a passage open to him to the understanding of the whole scripture," by understanding the book of Romans. Now, fast forward a couple of hundred years to a man named Jonathan Wesley. John Wesley was used by God in great ways, in the great awakenings where God would breathe across the United States of America. And it was this teaching of justification by faith that had impacted him and the teachings of the book of Romans. And John Wesley was a key part in the shaping and the strengthening of the Christian heritage in America, in the formative years of our nation. But as you think about John Wesley, it was John Wesley in May of 1738, when he had not yet been saved, he went to a Bible study where somebody was speaking about Romans and was reading Martin Luther's preface to the commentary on Romans. And Wesley would say this, while he was describing the change which God works in the heart of a man, that in that moment, I felt my heart strangely warmed, that I did put my faith in Christ Christ alone for my salvation. And an assurance was given to me that God had taken away all my sins. All of our sins pardoned through faith in Christ. And John Wesley was saved that night in London. Romans, a deep book. It confounds the prideful scholar, and yet it feeds the humble. Romans brings salvation to the lost. It tears down Satan's strongholds. It strengthens the new believer. It brings comfort to the hurting. Romans is hope to the outcast and gives wisdom to the one who seeks after it. Romans has brought many people to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And I believe that during our journey in the over 40 sermons that we will preach through the book of Romans, that we will see many people saved. Many from amongst our midst, as you pray, as you invite, God will save those from our midst. Amen. I hope you believe that. I hope you believe in the power of God's word to do that. And I hope you believe in the power of prayer and that you will be praying for the lost that they might be saved and that you would be active. Listen, you must be active in sharing your faith and compelling people to come in, that they would also hear and grow in their faith and their lives will be changed. The book of Romans was written by the Apostle Paul around 57 AD. Romans has been referred to as the Gospel of Paul. You say, Pastor, I'd heard about the Gospel of Matthew and Mark and Luke and the Gospel of John. I didn't know there was a Gospel of Paul. Well, here it is. But in fact, it's probably better known as the Gospel of God, where he clarifies and expounds on the great themes and the great doctrines of the Christian faith and salvation. Romans is quite scholarly and well organized, as you might expect, since its author was the Apostle Paul. Romans is quite intellectual. Paul was quite the intellect. Paul was one of the greatest intellectual minds in Christianity, in fact. He was Jewish, and he was also a Roman citizen. Quite an unusual resume that God chose to reach down and redeem for his purposes. That is the Apostle Paul. He was very learned and a formidable scholar, to be sure, trained in the best schools, trained and studied under Gamaliel in Jerusalem. Paul, prior to his salvation, was a Pharisee of Pharisees until the Lord met with him on the road to Damascus. And the Lord reaches down and takes this great scholar, this Pharisee, and he redeems Paul for his purposes. And he crushes and he breaks Paul. And even says, I will show him the things that he will suffer for my namesake. Quite the invitation to come and follow Jesus, huh? And yet, it goes to show us that all of the intellect in the world is useless unless it resides in a spirit-filled, born-again believer that has for its purposes the use of glorifying God. And so Paul went from this prideful Pharisee to a humble servant. He would refer to himself as a doulos. That is the lowest bondservant, of lowest reputation, all for the surpassing knowledge of knowing Christ and making him known. Now, Romans was written to the believers at the church in Rome. That's why it's called Romans. Romans was written to that gathering of Gentiles that were starting to assemble there in Rome. It was probably started by some of Paul's friends and especially converts as he was going out throughout Asia, Greece, and modern-day Turkey. He went on three missionary journeys where he was planting churches. and seeing many people come to Christ, and those people were drawn into Rome. Rome was like this big magnet, and people would go to Rome. And as those believers assembled in Rome, they formed a church years before the Apostle Paul ever made it to Rome. In fact, at the writing of Romans, it would be another 3 years before Paul would eventually make it himself to Rome. Paul wrote the letter to the Romans probably while he was in Corinth. He hands the letter to a woman named Phoebe, who carried the letter to the church there in Rome as a service to Paul, and this set the stage for Paul's future visit. But why Rome? I need you to think about this now as we're laying the foundation for our study in Romans. Why Rome? Why was Paul determined to go to Rome? Why was he insistent on writing this letter to Rome? Well, consider this. Rome was a big city. Paul, as his missionary strategy, had reaching the big cities. Over a million plus there in Rome that could be reached with the gospel. And not only that, Rome was very transient with its busyness. And people were coming and going. And Paul had in his mind that as Rome would grow and fester, festering with the word of God, that as people would come in, they would be infected and affected by the gospel. And the word of God would then be disseminated and go out and spread like candles all over a dark world being lit. And not only that, Rome was known for its infrastructure. You've heard it said that all roads lead to Rome. Ah, these great roads. Well, it's also true that all roads lead out of Rome. So Paul wanted to make sure that the church in Rome was strong, that it would shine a bright light, that it had sound doctrine, that the doctrines were straight and right, and therefore they would be taken out from these roads all over the known world if Rome could be reached for Christ. And so Paul set his sights on Rome. Just a little bit about Romans before we dig in and feast on the book of Romans. Romans is the most complete collection of the doctrines of the Christian faith. That's why you got to dig into it. Faith is key in Romans, justification by faith. In Romans, we will encounter and learn about the total depravity of mankind. You say, hey, wait a second. What are you saying? That's exactly what Romans does. You know, in America, especially, and all over the world, there's kind of a humanism that says, I'm okay, you're okay, we're all pretty good people. Such a good guy. But the reality is, while the world says we're okay, Romans comes in and says, there's no one righteous, no, not one. There's none who does good from God's perspective. And so now we're going to see ourselves from the divine lens of God and what he has to say about us, about each one of us. And he will then show us our complete depravity and then our complete need for a Savior. Speaks to us about the problem of sin and God's judgment. The world doesn't want to hear it. The world is turning its ears and its eyes away from the truth. But we will encounter and embrace the truth that Romans presents to us. Speaks to us about God's wrath against sinful man. The doctrine of grace is taught, the doctrine of justification and the doctrine of sanctification, the doctrine of salvation is clarified for us. As we enter into Romans chapters 1-3, I want you to come in, sit down, and buckle your seatbelts, because it's as if the Apostle Paul sits us down in the courtroom of God, and we are on trial. And the Bible is now evaluating and speaking about us. And God's word in chapters 1-3 will analyze us and find us completely guilty before God. Not saved by good works, we have none we can offer to God. Not saved by our religious activities, they could never save us. And not saved by our moral excellence and our good behavior, never could save us. And once we come to the end of ourselves, when we hit rock bottom, we'll find that Jesus is the rock at the bottom, and that he was there for us, and that if we would lay hold of the Savior, that we in fact can be saved and justified, declared innocent by God. And so the courtroom of God will begin as we start next week in Romans 1. And I want to warn you, it gets pretty heavy. There's going to be time that you're thinking, I've got to get out. I can't hear anymore. But you listen to what God has to say about you, and you listen to what God has to say about himself and about his provision of salvation through Christ alone. Believe me, you'll come out okay. By the time we get to Romans chapter 5, he's going to say we are justified through faith in Christ Jesus, Romans 5:1. And then we're going to see that God's motivated and compelled by his love for us. God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were still sinners, guilty, Jesus died for us. Romans 5:8. Then by the time we're in Romans chapter 6, we're on this Roman road, and he's going to remind us that the penalty for our sin, guilty before a holy judge, the penalty is death, eternal separation from God. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The problem is ours. The solution is God's. And his love compelled him to come and bring life by giving his life for us. The courtroom of God will be in session. And you must listen to these great truths. By the time we get to the end of Romans 8, he's going to teach us that we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us, that we can live now the Christian life. We get to Romans chapters 9-11. We're going to hear about Israel, how important the nation of Israel and the Jewish people are, what they've done in the past, what's happening with Israel as they are blinded right now. And we're going to see in Romans 11 what God has promised to do with the nation Israel in the last days. And those days are upon us. I'll explain that. As we see, May 14th, 1948, Israel became a nation again. Everybody's starting to pay attention to those scriptures. Because God said in the last days, he will gather his people once again into the land. They will be gathered in unbelief. They're not saved, but there they are gathering. And all of a sudden, now there's now more Jewish people in Israel than around the world. They're going back home, just like the Bible said would happen in the last days. And the land will rejoice, and the land will prosper when my people come home. And you can look at a satellite view of Israel and the surrounding nations, the surrounding Muslim nations, all of Israel's enemies all around, and they're desert lands, but there's this green, fruitful land now that has prospered. The agriculture is booming and prospering. Business is prospering in Israel, just like God said would happen in the last days when his people return to the land. Folks, we are in those times. And the Apostle Paul is going to, in Romans 11, ask the question, has God forsaken his people whom he's made these eternal, unconditional promises to? And he answers his own question. And he says, absolutely not. God has not forsaken his people. That in the end times, that God is going to do a work. Right now, he says, the doors of salvation are open to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles are coming in. And he says, until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, when the last one is saved. So if you're a Gentile and you happen to be that last person, would you get on with it? So we can move on in this. And then God is going to return his focus back to Israel. It's the time of Jacob's trouble, as it's referred to. And Revelation is all about that time. The Antichrist comes on the scene. That's Romans chapter 11. We'll get there. Romans 12 through 16, the end of the book, and it speaks to us about practical Christian living, having our minds renewed, transformed, not by the world's teaching us and saying, you're going to look like this, but no, inwardly now we are strengthened by the Spirit and by the Word of God, so that the world says you're going to look like this, and I don't think so, because we are strong in Christ. The Word abides and the Spirit abides in us as the people of God. This is what Romans will do. Romans is entirely about the righteousness of God. We didn't have it. We were guilty. God brought it, gave it to us, and now we live by faith. The righteousness of God lived out in our love toward one another. Listen, and we close. Romans is a literary force like no other. Romans has served as the ultimate guardian against heresies and false teachings throughout the ages. This literary gift from God, it will prepare you and equip you, and it will protect you against the false teachings of the Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses. It will protect you from the man-centered culture and teachings of our world today, the man-centered religions all over the world. You'll see them for what they are and that they are false. It will protect you from the liberal theology that's so prevalent in our world and in our universities today. I believe that the exposition of these grand narratives and these great doctrines in Romans will have a great spiritual impact and influence on you and your family and on the generations to come as we understand them and pass them along to our children and our grandchildren. Let the Word of God echo forth from this place. And now, having laid that foundation, we are ready to begin. Romans chapter 1, verse 1, next week. Commit your ways to the Lord. Don't be distracted or deceived by the world around us. I need you to be fervent in your prayers for one another and for me. I ask for you to pray for me and each other as we go through this study, that you would be active in sharing your faith and inviting people to come in on social media if you're there. Invite people. Say, I don't want to see pictures of you anymore. Just tell me to come to church, all right? That's what they need. That the kingdom of God might advance through you and through our people, that God might be glorified in us in our study. Amen? Let us pray. Lord, help us to be humble. Lord, help us to be teachable as we study your word. Lord, I pray that you would smile upon us as we join together on this life-changing journey. May the Holy Spirit be our guide and our teacher. Would you convict us and help us to understand and transform us through your word and through your spirit, Lord. Lord, give us each wisdom and diligence to study and be committed to your word. Lord, help us to place as a priority the gathering together of your people as you have called us to do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.